Amen. Amen. And amen.
Annabeth, come on up. Let's chat a little bit. Somebody's going to bring our table and chairs up here, I'm sure. And here's what I want y'all to know, that Annabeth, the reason she's here, maybe y'all heard her, what she's done a Seder service with us.
Yeah,
and
Passover.
Then we had a special service last year, Easter.
We did.
And I couldn't wait to bring you back, especially when we realized we've got such a worldwide challenge right now. I mean, anti-Semitism is outrageous.
It's off the chart.
I think what frustrates me most is when I, thank you, Oscar, thank you, Bobby. I think the thing that drives me most crazy is how we, I read the other day that 73% of Americans are getting the story of Israel and Hamas through TikTok.
Wow. That's dark.
I want you to just think about that for a minute. And today, when we talk about Israel, the Gaza Strip, Palestinians, Arabs, Jews, Hamas, Hezbollah, all the things, here's what I want you to know. This is not a political sermon. The world doesn't need more politics here. The world needs more Jesus here. But if we could put this in a, if we could put this into a gospel-centric and a Jesus-centric focus, that means we could take this book and unpack, this is why this conflict is happening, mm-hmm. right? I mean, we can point it out. Having been to Israel, you know, 11 times or so, and one time with Annabeth, one of the things that I know is that much of what's happening is out of my depth, but it's well within hers. And so in some ways, Annabeth came here to school me and us to help understand more of what's happening in the Middle East. Now, I want to go say this from the outset, because I had three or four people ask me after the service this question after 9:15. Chuck, isn't this a picture of the end times? Okay, one, be careful when you listen to anybody who claims to know the end times. Be really careful. I mean, the scripture is super clear about what that person is. I may be foolish, but I do not want to be a fool. Are you with me? All right, be careful for anybody that says every generation has had end time events. Right? We do not know when Jesus is going to respond, but I promise you when he does, you're going to know it. The question is going to be, what side are you on when he gets here? Mm. All right? So let's just kind of settle. This is not an end time thing. This is not a John Hagee thing where we got pictures of wars and blood bridal deep. That's not what we're talking about. We're trying to help us understand the geopolitical, the intra-religious, and put it into a biblical context. Mm-hmm. Because if you don't see it through the biblical lens, you'll never understand what's happening out there. Last point of warning in today's teaching, all right? Remember, when you're getting your news from anywhere in America, all right? I don't care if it's CNN, NBC, ABC, Fox News, don't care where it is. It all comes with a slant and it all comes with a bent, right? None of those matter because none of them are more important than what God has to say. None of them, all right? So I would just say to you, I know I got news junkies in here. Remember, most of it's not news. Most of it is commentary. So just be, you know, that's not what we're here to do. I'm not here to try to convince you to do. I mean, I've heard preachers, bless God, we got to stand with Israel. And they don't have a reason. They don't have a clue why, right? I want your conviction to be your conviction, not my thought. I want your conviction to be what God tells you, which means I want to give you information and I want you, my job's not to tell you what to think. My job is to give you something to think about. Mm-hmm. Right, and I want you to think deeply about where God is in all of this mess, regardless of where you're at politically today. So I want to start off with just one. Annabeth, tell us a little bit of how you became kind of a subject matter expert in this space, because you've got a weird past.
Thank you. My past is a little bit odd. I would not call myself an expert, but I really appreciate that.
Yeah, you are.
So I'm not Jewish, first of all. I want you guys to know that. I know. No, I'm not Jewish, but I do work with a Jewish ministry. We're called Light of Messiah Ministries, and we are a bridge-building organization connecting the church and the Jewish community. Our heart is really to help Jewish people understand who Jesus is in a culturally relevant way, a way that makes sense to them. Because, you know, most Jewish people in the world don't believe in Jesus, and most of them think you can't be Jewish and believe in Jesus.
That's
which
right.
is not true.
That's right.
But so we want to help correct that misunderstanding, and then we also spend a lot of our time in the church helping our brothers and sisters in Christ understanding more about the Jewish roots of our faith in Jesus. And so I am not Jewish, but I have a huge love and a deep connection with the Jewish community. But it wasn't always that way. Like Pastor Chuck said, my story is a little bit odd. But so I grew up in Oklahoma City and moved down to very rural South Georgia when I was pretty young. And so I had never met a single Jewish person that I knew of until I went to college. I probably had not met a Muslim either, just because of where I lived. But I went to the University of Georgia. Dogs, thank you guys, showing up. I went to UGA and I graduated in 2014 with a degree in linguistics and Arabic. And so I was led in that direction.
I hope y'all heard that. Linguistics and Arabic, all right? This does not sound like a pro-Israel human at that moment. Are you with me?
I was not. I actually used to consider myself very anti-Israel ideologically. I wouldn't have said I had any hatred or malintent in my heart, but I was very anti-Israel because I learned everything I knew about Israel from my Palestinian friends. Mm-hmm. You guys are aware that there's a conflict going on, and it has been going on for the better part of 80 years or so. Yeah. When I was studying Arabic in classes, basically what happened was I grew up in a Christian home. I learned the scriptures from the time I was very young, and I was captivated by the story of God and all of the nations, like Genesis 12, Abraham. God opens up saying, I'm going to bless you, and through your seed, through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. He was going to send the Messiah. And so I got caught up in just this, the beauty of that. And so when I moved into college, I got really passionate about, I started learning about the nations of the world and learning that there were so many people all around the world who had never heard this story. And I wanted to be a part of that. And so in that time specifically, I'm just getting to know all different kinds of cultures and people groups. And my heart was just being open to this. And I started meeting all these Muslim students on campus. And I was just like, oh my gosh, like, I want to know you. Let me just sit down and hear, like, what do you think about God? What's your life like? What's your worldview? How can we connect? How can I share my faith with you? How can I hear about yours? And where can we build a bridge? You know, and in that process, I made more and more Muslim friends, and many of them were Palestinian, or of Palestinian descent. And so I learned their stories, and I loved them, and I still do. But what happened was I really absorbed a lot of the inherent anti-Semitism that comes with that culture. And some of it comes for good reason. They have a lot of pain. Right. They have a lot of very real grievances against right. Israel. Their people have suffered. But there is a degree to which there is a hatred of Israel and a hatred of the Jewish people. And I really absorbed some of that. And yeah. So it was actually through visiting Israel my junior year of college, which would have been about 13 years ago or so.
You're so old. Yeah.
I'm so old. Yeah. Oh, my gosh.
Yeah. Yeah. But I have shoes older than her. Yeah.
But I fell in love with Israel. And who in here has ever been to Israel? You've been. You? A couple of you. So you guys know what I mean when I say this book came alive.
I love how you say that. Like, you read it in black and white.
Yeah.
But when you get there, it's Technicolor.
Yes.
I mean, when you walk into a tomb and it's still empty, it's like, that's glorious, right? When you pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, I mean, that just blows your mind. I mean, when you stoop down into the Valley of Elah and pick up five smooth stones, I mean, that's just stinking awesome, right? I mean, just, but I think the point to connect here, mm-hmm. Annabeth, is listen to what Genesis 12:3 has to say. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, who is God speaking to?
Speaking to Abraham.
Speaking to Abraham.
About the Jewish people.
About the Jewish people.
And Chuck, this is what I realized when my first time stepping foot in Israel, and it took actually a couple times because I was just trying to figure this out, and paradigms were shifting. But what I realized was that this story of God and all the nations that I have become a part of was actually anchored in a place and a time.
Right.
With real people.
Right.
And a real group. A real people group that God still has a covenant with. And that is what I want to just open this up as we have this discussion. You guys are kind of thinking, oh, this is over there. This is in the Middle East.
Right.
No. Like this, we are a part.
This deeply involves us.
This is a part of our story, actually, in many ways. And because I'll tell you what, like, I don't know if you guys have a favorite scripture, something that you just love, that's just, you're like, I know God said that to me.
Yeah.
You know, one of my favorite scriptures of all time is Isaiah 54:10. And it says, for the mountains may depart and the hills may be removed, but my steadfast love will not be removed from you. And my covenant of peace will not be shaken.
Covenant.
Covenant of peace.
Big word.
That's where I'm going.
Yeah.
It says the Lord who has compassion on you.
Yeah.
And I remember reading that. I'll tell you, I was 18 years old sitting on a mountain in Peru. And I was on a mission trip. My Bible fell open to this verse. And I just remember like God spoke that to me because I'm on a mountain.
Yeah, yeah,
and
yeah.
It's the mountains will be removed. And his covenant of peace. And I'm telling you, it was very real. I don't disparage that at all.
That
was God's Holy Spirit speaking to me in my heart. And I know you guys have verses like that. This is the living word of God.
Yeah.
It's for us.
Yeah.
But I'll tell you what happened to me when I went to Israel and I started actually learning and I started meeting Jewish people and hearing their stories and their story with God.
Yeah.
I started realizing this book, that prophecy was not written to me. That was written, those words, God was speaking to the Jewish people,
yes.
to the people of Israel.
Yeah.
And this is what we have to remember. If God does not keep his covenant relationship, his promise that he's made with the people of Israel, how could I expect him to keep it with me?
Boom. I mean, come on. That's the story, isn't it? When you got an Abrahamic covenant that says, I'm going to give you this land. Boom. God's promise. You got a Mosaic covenant. This is how you're supposed to live in that land. Boom. And when you do, I bless you. And when you don't, I'm going to bring you back. Mm-hmm. And then you got a new covenant where he says, I'm going to give you forgiveness for one final redeeming offer through Jesus the Lord. A covenant that begins with Abraham mm-hmm. for the people of Israel. Continued through how I'm going to let you live in that land that I've given you. Mm-hmm. And then now you and I live in a new covenant that says this is how we Gentiles are grafted into that same family in that same covenant, yeah. which should say to all of us then, rather than this being a geopolitical issue, although it is in tangibility, this is about a relationship with a loving God who's made these promises over generations that he is always honored. Mm. So when you think about this, I want you to imagine that Georgia, the state of Georgia, is the nation of Israel. And surrounding Georgia, we have Florida and North Carolina and South Carolina and Tennessee and Alabama. And all of those folks are lobbing bombs in here because what they want to do is demolish us because we are Jewish. No other reason, you're Jewish. And now, you know, if you think about it, I mean, we'd have trouble with Alabama probably. I mean, Florida, maybe, North Carolina, possibly, South Carolina, doubt it. But I mean, Tennessee, we wiped out most of those terrorists last night. And so, you know, it's just, that was for you, Freddie. And by the way, Beth, thank you for all of your Christmas decorations at church. You are a total rock star. Thank you. I just saw you back there. But I wanted to throw a few things out that just might help. Like when I hear preacher people say, you know, bless God, we ought to support Israel. There ought to be some good reasons. Well, one is the scripture I just read. I mean, it's an Abrahamic covenant that my whole faith goes back to.
Yeah.
Like if you're a follower of Jesus, you say, well, I don't have any Jewish heritage. Oh, no, it runs deep in Jewish heritage. Apart from Jesus, you don't have a faith. Jesus came, a Jewish man, mm-hmm. came to reach Israel. All right, but also Israel's a strategic ally. I mean, honestly, if America doesn't have Israel in that nation, there's no telling what we've got a problem with. Israel has the same democratic perspective we have. Are they perfect? Absolutely not. I mean, listen, they got the same kind of problems we've got here in America, and we got problems. They got racism, we got racism, right? They got economic problems, we got economic problems. They got political problems, we got political problems. They got bullies, we got bullies, right? I mean, there's no such thing as a perfect nation. If you find it, you go join it, mess it up. Right? I mean, it's just that we are all sin-filled people living in a sin-filled world since the fall happened and life's out of whack. Mm-hmm. But I would also say Hamas and Hezbollah, in particular those two, their founding documents say they exist for the total annihilation of the Jewish people. All right, that sounds a lot like a dude from Germany in the 40s. Yeah. And here's what I'd say to you. Listen, we ought to stand up to bullies. I don't care where they're at. But hear me, the answer in the Middle East is not political. The answer in the Middle East is not educational. It is not economics. The challenge in the Middle East is that in the Middle East, most Jewish people in Israel don't know Jesus. Most Arabs don't know Jesus. Most Palestinians don't know Jesus. Because the only thing that solves the problem in the Middle East is when Jesus becomes the person reigning on the hearts of those men and women. You see, there are believers in the Gaza Strip right now, 1,000 or so. Mm-hmm. Can you imagine the persecution they've been under even before this?
That's
and
terrible.
now they're just hiding for own life. And you say, well, Chuck, then why don't we just stop bombing them? It's just not that easy.
Yeah.
I mean, here's what I know about this geopolitical mess. From the safety and the confines of the United States in Gwinnett County, Georgia, the easiest thing to do is blame everything on somebody that came from whoever your news source is. The more difficult thing is to get up close and talk with people. I was on the phone with Ronnie the other day listening to a guy who's trying to go and help people on the Gaza Strip border, just trying to serve people. I mean, this is a guy older than me out there fighting a war. I mean, like, my man, you know? But I look at this and I think, where is the problem? Where is the disconnect? The disconnect is we keep trying to solve a spiritual problem with bombs and guns and politics.
Yeah.
When what we really need is enough people to love them in the name of Jesus to lead them to Jesus.
Yeah. Heart change.
Yeah.
That's what we need.
Yeah.
That's the only thing that's
why this
you.
Whole thing is a matter of the heart. The whole thing is a matter of the heart. All right, so here's what I want you to do. Give us a little picture of what is the geopolitical mess we're in. Mm-hmm. Because, I mean, you understand it.
It's a mess.
Yeah.
It's a real mess. And, I mean, the issue right now is obviously a war between Hamas, which is the terrorist organization that governs Gaza and has since 2006, and the State of Israel. And it's really important to remember, so the news cycle has sort of moved on, but basically what started this was an attack, a very brutal attack on October 7th, when Hamas terrorists broke into Israel and slaughtered, I mean, over 1,300 men, women, children, elderly, and took 220 or so captive. Being held hostage now in Gaza. And so it's easy to, you know, so Israel has begun to respond and by saying they're going to wipe out Hamas, which is very, very difficult, and I assume will take a long amount of time because of the nature of the urban warfare and the tunnels and all those kinds of things. Gaza was occupied by Egypt, actually, up until 1967. When it was taken back by Israel. Israel wanted to give it back to Egypt with the Sinai, but they didn't take it.
Right.
And so the people of Gaza have largely been pawns and victims in this whole situation. So Israel...
Yeah, no other Arab nation wants them.
Yeah, it's really tragic. It's really tragic. And so the Palestinian refugees who are living there are living in a very... in an impossible situation. And most of them are not terrorists.
Right.
That's so important to understand. But the people who are in power, who have the guns, they have the money, the ones who are in control and oppressing them are. And they have sworn the annihilation of the State of Israel. And Israel cannot let that happen. And so you get just this terrible situation caught in the crossfire.
You know, when you go to the Holocaust Museum in Israel and you realize what happened, if you're a Jewish family, you're thinking to yourself, bless God, this is never going to happen again. I would hope as Americans we'd say we're never going to let this happen again.
Mm-hmm.
I would hope we'd do that for anybody. And yet, you made a point at 9:15 I thought was super valid, and that is, why is it in America this conflict comes to the surface when there are so many other things happening in the world that don't come to the surface in America?
Absolutely. And that's, I think, what we're going to dive into. As far as talking about, you know, this is... This conflict is different than the others. It's specific. And you know that the modern Israeli-Palestinian conflict is a modern conflict. It's been going on about 80, 90 years. But the hatred of the Jewish people and the desire to take that land of Israel, that little tiny New Jersey-sized strip of land, has been millennia
Right.
We can look at it in just a minute. But, you know, I think it's interesting to me that all of the eyes of the entire world are on this tiny strip of land, when just around that area, like, people are not protesting and talking about the ongoing genocide in Sudan, or the 1.7 million Afghanis who have been deported from Pakistan that are in a terrible situation. They're not talking about, they didn't talk about when, you know, Bashar al-Assad in Syria gassed his own civilians and just horrific things happening. But as soon as it involves Israel, it is absolutely just blown up. And I just think that's important. And that's a reason, another reason we should care about it, is because the whole world is watching, I believe, because of this reason.
So when you think about this, I want to transition quickly and say, answer this question for us. As followers of Jesus, or even a casual Christian, what's our response to what's happening? Because here's what happens. All of us go out and we chat with Vern, Bubba, and Thumper at lunch or coffee or wherever, you know, during the week. And everybody's got an opinion on this. Have you ever noticed that we don't lack any opinions here? We got plenty of opinions. What is it that you could offer that might lead toward a peaceful discussion that would have a biblical certainty to it? Hmm. And I say that because I really do believe, while this is a modern geopolitical conflict, it is grounded all in the Old Testament. I mean, let's face it, Abraham, this is your land. From that moment on, it was a battle, right? I mean, it's still a battle. There's a reason why folks over there fight over every rock. All right. And I would say to you, if you just go all the way back to Scripture, you'll find incidences. So can you equip us as believers? How do we respond in a conversation about this conflict with a little biblical knowledge?
That's a great question. And, you know, I would say, first of all, just, I think it is just a witness. Like, you can even share what I just said about why is the whole world watching this. I think it does actually take us back to the truth of Scripture and the fact that this word is tried and tested, and that there were not only prophecies that this conflict would happen and would continue to happen, but that it's going somewhere.
Right.
And so if you're having a conversation with someone, you can take it back and say, hey, you know, this book that I read it's got something.
Yeah, don't miss that statement. What's happening now is going somewhere.
It's going somewhere,
None of this caught God off guard.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think it's really important to approach the subject with humility, because honestly, there are Middle East analysts who have spent 30 years studying this conflict and who will still say, well, I don't think I have enough information to, you know, like, there's humility needed. You can't watch a couple TikToks and be like, okay, I understand it. Like, this is a complex situation, and anyone who tells you it's very simple, this is it, and this is the solution, I'm like, that person has an agenda or they're ignorant.
Yeah.
You know? And so I think it's really important to approach it with humility. It's important to learn to know what sources you're looking at.
So here's a question for you. So if God had promised the land of Israel, Canaan, to Abraham, where did the Arabs, where'd that come from?
Well, it takes you right back to Scripture. Yeah, so if you open up Scripture, Genesis chapter 16, you know, Abraham, the story of Abraham and Sarah, they were barren, they couldn't have a child, and God said, Abraham, I'm promising you, through you, all the nations are going to be blessed, it's going to be your son. And he's like, how can I have a son? I'm so old. You know, my wife can't have a son. And so they end up having a son through his maidservant, Hagar, and the son's name was Ishmael. And he lived for 13 years before the son of promise came, Isaac, through Sarah, even though she was like 99 years old. And so you get this whole interplay in Genesis where this conflict begins. And, you know, because Ishmael is mocking baby Isaac, and Sarah says, send her away. Enmity between the two, even in that beginning stages. So Sarah's like, send her away. God says to Abraham, you know, it's okay. Listen to your wife, like, but I'm going to bless Ishmael. I'm going to make him prosper. I am from him are going to come all these kingdoms. But through Isaac is the son of the promise. Isaac, through Isaac, your offspring will be named, and that's going to be the covenant that I'm going to make with his offspring. And so you have this situation of basically cousins, brothers, who have now descended. And so all of the Arab nations, and by extension, Muslims, claim their heritage back to Abraham through Ishmael. He was the father of those nations. And Isaac, of course, is the father of the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel.
How many of y'all live or have lived in a blended family? You have stepbrothers or stepsisters. Let me see your hands. Okay, that's a lot of us, all right? Jenny and I have a blended family. It is not for the faint of heart, right? But I got to tell you something. Can you imagine this battle? You're going to follow Abraham, and I'm going to give you your own nation. And we've been fighting ever since then. And by the way, we're going to fight till Jesus returns, right? I mean, I don't care how many peace accords you sign, we're going to fight. Well, then what's our response? And that is, one, pray.
Yes.
That sounds pretty trite to say to a church, well, just pray. I don't know those people. And what I would say to you is, from Abraham came your faith. Mm-hmm. From Abraham came their faith. At the end of the day, the answer is Jesus, mm-hmm. not politics.
That's right.
It's Jesus, not bombs, right? But in the meantime, we have to recognize there's going to be enmity there from now till Jesus returns. Mm-hmm. So the answer is pray. But the second thing I would say to you is have compassion for the fact that Palestinians deserve a home and they're in the line of fire right now. Yeah. Not every Arab is a Muslim. Not every Muslim is an extremist.
Absolutely.
Right? Not every person in those surrounding countries are wanting to kill Israel or you. But that is the voice that we hear. Have enough discernment to know that there are people that are one prayer away from being your heavenly neighbor that claim to be a Muslim extremist now. Do you want them in heaven or do you want them to bomb you? Which one do you want? I want them in heaven. You say, well, Chuck, I don't want to share the neighbor with them. Well, listen, when Jesus gets in their heart, he'll change that. Right? Yep. I mean, he changed you. Why not let him change them?
Yes, and as we dive into, you know, where this is going and understanding this massive prophetic context, it is so important to remember the small picture as well,
yep.
The human story that's playing out. I just spoke with a Palestinian friend yesterday who's a believer, just precious, beautiful soul, and she's praying. You know, we were praying together, like asking God, like let's bring an end,
yeah.
to this conflict quickly. Bring peace, bring solutions, bring wisdom for the leaders. Let Hamas surrender. Let the hostages be found. We can have all of these prayers. And I think that also answers your question. It helps inform how do we have good conversation about it. I'm like, try not to talk about it till you pray.
Boy,
you know?
That right there is tweetable. Just don't talk about it till you pray. I mean, seriously. I mean, honestly, folks, you know the last thing that we need is we need Christians who get fired up because they heard a politician rant, so we copy his rant and we throw it out there on social media, and all that does is show our ignorance. The fastest way for me to show somebody how dumb I am is to quote somebody else's rant and throw it out there without knowing what's happening. Mm. And the best way for me to understand God's direction for what's happening in his conflict is, one, come to him, two, come to his word, three, learn more what he has to say about the conflict. But I'd be amiss if I didn't let Annabeth speak into this issue. You might be sitting here saying, well, listen, I'm protected here in Georgia, here in the good old US of A. It's not my problem. I'm kind of separated from it. And I would say to you that if you're a follower of Jesus and you're not moved by compassion for the fact that we have believers in the Gaza Strip that are hiding for their own life, that have been fighting persecution for years upon years, but they're faithful in that remnant from Abraham through today, that remnant of God is still alive in the Gaza Strip. Well, I want you to watch this. Many of you are the remnant of that same faith here in Sugar Hill, Georgia. When you realize how connected you are back to Abraham, you've got to realize then I have a reason for which I should stand firmly.
Yeah. I also, how many of you guys have Jewish friends in here? A lot of you. That's another deep connection,
yeah.
that we have. I mean, this conflict, it looks like it's in this tiny part, but it's stretched all across the world. Just like I said, the eyes of the world are on this. And I don't know if you guys know this, but in the last month since these attacks happened, anti-Semitic hate crimes against Jewish people have gone up 400%. I mean,
wow.
It's crazy. Anti-Semitism is rising at a very alarming rate.
Yeah.
And Jewish people are scared. Yeah. And they're wondering who their real friends are.
With reason.
With good reason, exactly. And so, you know, I have a friend whose home was vandalized because he had a Star of David on it. You know, it's just these things are happening more and more, and it means so much for a Christian who's not Jewish to reach out to their Jewish friend and just say,
Ronnie said to me
just
the other
say they
day,
love him.
Ronnie's one of the tour guides that mm-hmm. we use.
He's a dear friend.
And just an unbelievable guy. And you know what he said? He said, you know, what shocked me, Chuck, is all of those Christian tour groups that have come over here, how few of them have been supportive.
Mm-hmm.
That breaks my heart.
Yeah.
We're happy to go over there and enjoy the Holy Land, but not honor people that are trying to, I mean, come on, y'all. I mean, this I think we got to have a little more guts than that, you know? I read this the other day, Annabeth, and I couldn't help it. How many of you have seen on a placard or you've heard someone in a demonstration say, from river to sea, Palestine will be free? Have you heard that? Anybody? Okay, so I watched a documentary online in preparation for today at a thing in Atlanta. Several hundred people chanting, from river to sea, Palestine will be free, you know, whatever. And so as they're doing all that, this young woman who is a news reporter to leans left, you know, Al Grace, and she goes to chat with them and just say, do you know what that means? So at about 20 people, not one person knew what from river to sea, Palestine shall be free means. Not one person. So I thought, well, I don't either. I'm going to do a little work here. So I discovered much of it was birthed out of 1948. Mm-hmm. The Brits owned that part of the world. After World War II, they were assigned to find a home for the Jews. That area was called Palestine. Then it was given to Israel, again, affirming God's covenant going back to Abraham.
It was renamed Palestine.
Renamed Palestine.
By the Romans.
Absolutely.
When they ripped it from Judea.
I mean, even with the Ottoman, you know, it's just the whole thing. And so you look at the progression of the fight over it. And so in 1948, it's like, wait a minute, all of a sudden the Palestinians, like you mentioned, they don't have a home. Nobody wants them. So can you imagine if you're Palestinian? I mean, you're feeling like, man, I got to fight for a home now, mm-hmm. right? So I mean, I get it. You know, all grace there too. But then I discovered this passage, and this is found in the Psalms, chapter 72, verse 8. May He, speaking of God the Father, may He reign from sea to sea and from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. Now watch this. While the scripture is specific to the Euphrates, that phrase that Palestine is using today from river to sea is speaking of the Jordan to the Mediterranean. All right? Now, watch this. What they're saying is that's going to get rid of the Jews, which, by the way, God said He sent His Son for, and when Jesus comes back again, He's coming to that space between the Jordan and the Mediterranean. And when He shows up, I want you to know Jesus isn't coming as a mild little baby next time. He's going to bust that sky wide open and claim His people. So when you think about this, you say, well, what do I do about my belief about Israel and Palestine and the Gaza Strip, et cetera? Well, you got the same problem than they've got. Because if you're wondering what to do when Jesus busts open and He returns, and that is to be on His side. You see, this isn't about whether you're an American or not. This isn't about whether you're Palestinian or you're a Jew or not. This is about, do you know Jesus or not? Because there's going to be Arab believers that are going to be right there with you. And they're going to be Jewish believers that are going to be
Absolutely.
Right there with you. And there are going to be folks who have been saved in the middle of terrorism that are going to be right there with you. Because Jesus can, Jesus will. And we got to pray that Jesus will do it in our lifetime.
Amen.
That's what I'm talking about.
I want to read for you guys. We talked about this conflict is going somewhere. And we look at prophecy in Scripture. I mean, Zechariah, who prophesied about 500 or so years before Jesus, he spoke some really intense prophecies about this time, and they line up with many, many others in the Scriptures. But I want to read from Zechariah chapter 12. This is talking about there's coming a day. This is yet in the future. We know that because certain things in here have not happened. But he says, the burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, who lays the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man in him. So God is saying, I am God. I am sovereign. I created the world. I created you. I put breath in your lungs. Listen to me. That's what he's talking about Jerusalem. And he says, behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to the peoples around. And it will come about on that day, verse 3, that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples, and all who attempt to lift it will be severely injured. This is so intense. And the scriptures are full of times and prophecies, and this has happened in history, and it's happening again. It will continue to happen where God actually, he fights on behalf of his people Israel, but he judges them first. It's so important. You know, judgment begins with the house of God. It begins with Israel. He judges his people, and then he judges the surrounding nations, and he uses them all. It's amazing to see what he's doing and what he will do. In verse 8, he says, in that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who's feeble among them in that day will be like David, and the house of David will be like God. This is so important because he says, and in that day, I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Yeah. So we're picturing a future where literally all the nations of the earth are going to be gathered against Israel to destroy it. And that used to seem really far off to me and feel like there's no way that could ever happen. Like, you know.
But it is.
But it is.
It is.
In more and more, you know, it's just, it's easier to imagine this happening. I'm talking all the nations. I don't know if America's part of that. If America exists, I don't know.
Right.
But we're looking at a time in the future. But then it doesn't stop there. Because God's heart in judgment is always for redemption.
Yes.
It's always for restoration. His heart is not like, let me judge you. Let me put you in your place.
It's not to cut you off, it's to bring you in.
He's saying, please, like, I'm knocking at the door. Listen to this. In verse 10, he says, on that day when all this happens, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication so that they will look on me. This is God speaking. They will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. How can you pierce God?
Right.
This prophecy is amazing.
Yeah, verse 9 says, for on that day I will begin to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem.
Yeah.
I mean, if you want to know what's happening, read Zechariah 12.
Yeah.
And what you'll find is the main theme of these verses are being delivered from this future siege of nations. So you can see, well, why do you stand with Israel? Well, I'm just taking Zechariah 12.
Yeah, and then it moves into redemption for Israel and then for the rest of the nations. Yeah. In chapter 13, it says, in that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David for sin and impurity. That's talking about reconciliation, purification from sin. Then chapter 14, it says, this is how we know this has not happened in many ways. It says, verse 9, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. Yep. And in that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name will be the only one. That's certainly not happening right now in the Middle East.
So to try to bring a bit of a close to us today, here's what I want to invite you to do. One, Annabeth, thank you. I mean, I always enjoy teaching with you. And I told Annabeth between services, this is your home. I mean, really, just this girl is so Sugar Hill, man. It's ridiculous. But here's what I want to leave you with. We can rant all we want about Hamas, about Israel, about Palestinians, Arabs, Muslims. We can rant all we want. The challenge is, what's going on in our heart? You see, here's the problem. The only good we offer this conflict is that first our heart is right with Jesus. Because the world does not need one more opinion about what's happening in the Middle East. So far, all that's done is add to the tribulation. The world doesn't need one more Christian to lob some type of social media foolishness out there. But what I would argue is that if America wants to stand in the Abrahamic, the Mosaic, and the New Covenant, then what we will do is we'll accept that our heart needs to be right before Jesus, and what we offer is Jesus himself, and that our prayers are not bouncing off the ceiling, but they are earnestly reaching God the Father so that he might step in and intervene so that he could do the work that is necessary for people in Hamas to come to know Jesus so that people in the Gaza Strip are safe and people in Israel can go back and claim the land that's theirs without having to fight forever. But the only answer to all of that is Jesus, but it starts in your heart. Because, see, the problem is you and I are at battle with a lot of things, too. I'm just looking around the crowd. I got folks in here that are battling so much anxiety that you feel like you're at war. I got folks in here that are battling financial stress so much you're at war. I got folks that are battling familial issues and you're at war. I got folks in here that are battling with their kids and you're at war, or battling with your parents and you're at war. And it feels like you've got your own conflict going. And I would say the same thing to you. The Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the new covenant is all a matter of the heart. It's about, do you believe Jesus came through all those covenants for you to graft you into the family of God, so that when Jesus does split that sky, he looks at you and says, you're my kid. That's what it's all about. And while we're not here to talk about politics, what we are here to talk about is that a solution to every political problem, financial problem, and every problem in geopolitics in the world is that Jesus has to reign supreme. And until such time as he does, we're going to stay at war. So if you want your own personal life to find peace, then it sounds like this: Jesus, I'm calling on your name. Now, the scriptures are clear. The scriptures never say you join a church. The scriptures never say you read your Bible. The scriptures never say you take communion. The scriptures, all of that's not necessary. Are they worthy? Absolutely. Are they godly? Absolutely. Are they essential in growing in Christ? Absolutely. But are they needed for you to find Jesus at the top of your heart? And the answer is no. The only thing is, I'm going to ask him to forgive me and step into my life and own me. It sounds like this. Matter of fact, if it's desire of your heart today, just say it silently right in your heart. We have about four or five people the first hour that did this. Jesus, will you forgive me? I've made some bad choices. I want you to step into my life because I need peace. Jesus, I believe you died for me willingly. And you were buried, dead as a hammer. But you rose from that grave for me so that I could have your peace. And Jesus, I want to live for you. You say, Chuck, I just prayed that and I didn't hear bells. I didn't see your angels. Nobody hit me on the forehead and slayed me. Nobody threw snakes on me. I don't know what should I expect. Here's what happened to me. I didn't know what to expect. But I can tell you, man, for 50 plus years, I've known Jesus was real could be in my life. And I've gone through some ridiculously hard times. And there he was carrying me through every one of them. I'm so grateful to know that in the middle of every trial I've ever had, peace was right around the corner found in Jesus the Lord. You say, well, Chuck, I ain't joining your church. I'm not giving to your church. I'm not going to get baptized. Cool. But take that first step and get right with Jesus, because Jesus doesn't care about denominations and he didn't care about rules. He cares about your heart. So I'm going to go through it one more time. If this is the desire of your heart, say it, mean it. You don't say it out loud, say it out loud. You want to shout it, shout it. You want to sing it, sing it. You want to say it silently, whatever. Jesus, will you forgive me? Come into my life. I believe you died for me, and you rose from the dead for me to pay for my sin. And I want to turn my life around, and I want to live for you. You say, Chuck, still no bells. It's okay. He's as real, and you're as sure for heaven as if you were already there. Now my question is, just for the opportunity to pray for you, anybody in this room, say that today a minute. Just raise your hand. Amen. Bless you, girl. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Anybody else? Amen. I'm so proud of y'all. That's courageous. That's amazingly courageous. Five people said that's me. If you're looking for the answer to fix a messed up world, it's telling people about Jesus and letting people say, I want him. Hell got smaller and heaven got bigger today. Amen. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Let's stand and we'll go. On your way out, don't forget Annabeth's cards. Make sure you stop by and see her. If you have questions, I promise you she'll stand there and answer them for you. Just know every now and then when I ask questions, they go right over my head when she answers. So it's okay to say, what's that really mean? But stop, do that. Make sure you see Ann and get those cards. Let's get these gifts taken care of. If you haven't already gone on the app and give, I don't know what you're waiting for. I really need that to happen. But let me leave you with my blessing. as we talked about this Jesus today, aren't you glad that he'll go before you and make a way and make your crooked path straight? Man, I'm telling you, my last few weeks, I've needed the Lord to be a road grader for me, man. I feel like every time I turn around, Satan's trying to tell me about something that's brutal. If you need a road grader, let him make your path straight. Let him go within you and bring you peace and joy, fulfillment and contentment. I love this because he is always good. And you, my friend, no matter where you've been or where you're at, you are always loved. Man, that's my Jesus. I want him to be yours. When things get funky and the world gets messed up, man, and it is, just let Jesus come pick you up and carry you. But I promise you, Jesus is not going to walk around the problem, y'all. He's going to hold you all the way through it because he wants you to see what life would be like without him, and he wants you to be able to be set down victoriously on your two feet when he brings you through it so he can wipe away your tears and kiss you on the forehead and wrap you up in his big loving arms. And up close and up personal, you can hear your Savior say, my child. I love that. Not somebody else's kid, my child. And then you know what he says? Say it with me. I love you. Come on, say it for the Pentecostals in the room. I love you. The Presbyterians are almost deaf. Say it for them. I love you. God bless you. Go in peace.